My message this morning is a rehash. I preached this message a couple of years ago, on a Wednesday night. And I was praying about, what am I going to preach on this week, Lord? I've got to get a message ready for the people for Sunday. And I was talking to an old Aboriginal mate when I went for my walk on the Esplanade. I think it was Wednesday morning or something like that. And run into this old Pentecostal Aboriginal. And we have a bit of talk backwards and forwards. And I told him, when I was walking down the Esplanade here, I listened to not music, but preaching of messages. Most people got iPads and things like that, and they listen to them. But they're listening to music. They run along in time to see. But I'm listening to messages, God's Word. And he wanted to know what I listened to, so I showed him my little Walkman in my pocket. It wasn't running at that time. I switched it on. And it came up with one of my old messages. The one that came up was A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. I said, see, I listened to the message. Here, look at this one. Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. And he got excited about that because I had that message. But anyway, when I got home, I'm still praying about, Lord, what will I preach about on Sunday? And I did my Bible reading for the day. And you wouldn't believe it, but 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 came up. And it was being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. So I thought, maybe the Lord wants me to preach on that. So I had a look. Oh, I preached it on a Wednesday night. So most of you people wouldn't have heard it. So I can do it again, eh? Lachlan, you might have heard it. You might have heard it on a Wednesday night, mate. But most of you, Deidre, you might have heard it. Some of you other people might have heard it. But most of you would never have heard it because you don't come here on a Wednesday night. So I can preach that on Sunday morning. So it's called to be a soldier. Called to be a good soldier is the title of my message. And I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. And while you're doing that, I'll get ready and introduce it. This morning I want to talk about war. Did you hear me? This morning I want to talk about war. I want to talk about fighting. I want to talk about how we, even if we didn't realise it at the time, how we agreed to join an army. I also want to talk about that what responsibilities we agreed to when we joined that army. Maybe you didn't read the fine print when you made that exciting decision to enlist in this army. Maybe you haven't even realised yet that you actually did choose to join an army. You mightn't even realise that. And if you have realised it, then maybe you haven't worked out yet what signing up to join that army demands of us. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about that. We've joined an army. Anyhow, what's all this talk about war and joining armies, you might ask? You might even say, I don't know what you're talking about, Huey. I'm a Bible-believing Christian, a pacifist, a peace lover. I never agreed ever to join any army. I hate war. Well, I hate war too. But sometimes in this life, we're just obligated to stand up and fight. And that applies to the Christian life as well as the secular. And today is just such a day that we Christians need to stand up and fight. If you didn't know, get up out of your bed, rub your eyes and look around and you'll realise we need to get up and there's a fight going on. It's a day that we need to heed the call of our commanding officer to unfurl the banner, raise the standard and stand up and fight. As it clearly states in hymn number 404 we've just sung, the fight is on. The fight is on, Christian soldiers. Amen? Let me explain. You're in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says, Thou, Paul speaking to Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see that there? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand what he's saying to us out of this little portion of scripture here. Thank you, Lord, for this group of faithful people, Lord, who have come, Lord, and are willing to sit under the preaching of your word this morning, Lord, to hear your word preached. And Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us and speak to each heart, each person today, Lord, where we need to be spoken to. We know, Lord, that each one of us is at a different stage of our Christian walk and even in different circumstances in our lives. But we pray today, Lord, that as we have a look at this scripture we've just read, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what it is that you want to impart to us today, Lord, and what you want us to do about being Christians, Lord, and being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My purpose this morning is to provoke us to be involved in a war. And according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I want to persuade us, incite us even, to be militant Christians. Ooh, militant. Yes, militant Christians. In saying that, however, let's be clear that I'm not calling us to be militant in the same way that some false religions are militant, like the Muslims, for instance, or the Roman Catholics in the not-so-distant past, where if someone were to resist their particular message, they would put them to death. We're not into the convert-or-die brand of religion, are we? No, we're not into that. However, what I am provoking us to is to demonstrate in our Christian testimony the God-given mandate to be militant followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's got to be strictly in accordance with the precise rules of engagement that have been stipulated by our commanding officer, the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has volunteered to serve in this army that I'm speaking about needs to clearly understand that according to the Rules of Engagement Manual, that is our Bible, we are instructed about just what type of conflict we are involved in, and also just what type of activities we should engage in order to win any battles. I want you to open your Bibles now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our manual, the Rules of Engagement Manual, the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, actually, in our Rules of Engagement Manual, says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what the manual tells us to do. What are our weapons? They're not fleshly, worldly, not carnal. They're spiritual weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's our warfare involved in? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Bible tells us in the scripture we've just read that the weapons we are to use are not carnal or fleshly. They are not physical or material, but spiritual. The scripture is talking about spiritual warfare, and it instructs us about just how we are supposed to wage that warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 tells us that our weapons are mighty through God, and that the weapons God supplies are able to pull down enemy strongholds. But the enemy strongholds aren't up in the clouds floating above the city, and they aren't in the clubs and pubs down within the city, as evil as those places are, especially after the sun goes down. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the strongholds against which we are to wage spiritual warfare are within the minds of those who have been ensnared by the devil. That's where our enemy sets up his base camp. It's in the minds, in our thinking. Now, we've got groups of people around Cairns here, the Pentecostals, who'll go up on the hill and jump up and down and wave and scream at the clouds, trying to pull down enemy strongholds. They don't realise the enemy strongholds within their head, within their minds. They get up there making a big song and dance and pulling down these strongholds over the city and getting the sin out of the city. Hasn't worked since I've been here. In fact, in 40 years, it's only got worse. 35 years I've been back in Cairns, 36 years, 37 years, who knows. But anyhow, that's nearly 40 years I've been back here in Cairns, and this city has got worse and worse with all their jumping around and screaming at clouds and pulling down strongholds, supposedly. So, the strongholds are in our thinking. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 25 to 26. As part of our war we are involved in, we are instructed, 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that doesn't only mean recovering the minds of the unsaved. Maybe you won't believe me, but it also includes the minds of professing Christians. We are not exempt from the devil's suggestions and the temptations of the minds. Christians are not immune from thoughts and imaginations initiated by either the devil, the worldly influence that surround us on all sides, or our own sin-tainted and weak flesh. Not at all. We're included in this too. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns Christians, "Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall." According to our opening scripture in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, if we intend to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must be serious about our responsibility to live out our own lives according to the teachings of Scripture, and also to reach out to the unsaved with the truth. We must be serious about our responsibility to endure hardness and overcome opposition that would hinder us from fulfilling that God-given mandate. We must be serious about our responsibility to disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life. And we must be serious about our responsibility to do all in our power to obey Him and please Him, the One who has chosen us specifically for these things. To accept Christ's offer of forgiveness and reconciliation, to accept the indescribable gift that Christ offers in transferring us from the kingdom of darkness and into His kingdom of light, actually means, among other things, and I'm sorry if you didn't read the fine print, but it actually means that we have been enlisted into His army. And contrary to how a lot of professing Christians claim otherwise, there is a battle raging, and we are expected to take part in it. There's a battle raging. And we need to be aware that it is going on. If you think there's not one going on, like I said, then you need to get up out of your slumber, rub your eyes, and have a bit of a look around. But you might say, is there really a battle taking place? Maybe it's just my imagination. Or maybe the New Testament writers were indicating a different time period to the one we live in today. Maybe it doesn't apply to us when the Bible uses symbolism of war and soldiers and dangers and conflict and hardship in all its description of the Christian life. Could it be that our time period is free from all those things that were perhaps true in other ages? Maybe the call to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ is really meaningless in our modern times. Could be, eh? What do you think? However, I don't think so. And in fact, in my humble opinion, I think things could be worse today than they actually were when the New Testament writers wrote their letters to the fledgling churches 2,000 years ago. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 to 3, Paul warns, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of Christ's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away prior to Christ's return is referring to an apostasy, the very thing we see in our present day, that is taking place within most professing churches in the world. A departure from sound doctrine and an acceptance of the things of the world flooding into supposedly conservative churches is happening on a grand scale. The Bible predicts that this sort of thing will get worse prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what can we do to cast down the worldly imaginations and practices of the lost, and also resist the onslaught of those same things, the same imaginations, flooding into our churches and infecting the minds of believers? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, our opening scripture, that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it even illustrates what's involved in training us for the victorious outcome. And I've got 5 points for us to consider. 5 points. Firstly, in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul speaks about learning and teaching. He says, "The things that thou hast learned," talking to Timothy, he says, "the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Good soldiers of Jesus Christ are to be faithful as students. They've got to learn. And then faithful as teachers. They pass on what they've learnt. They are to study and receive instruction regarding doctrinal truth and then instruct others in that same truth. We cannot teach others what we have not already learned ourselves. Prior to becoming a Christian, we believed certain things that were contrary to Scripture. We had a secular worldview. A biblical worldview comes by believing the gospel, getting saved and then changing our worldview, our philosophy of life, by studying the Scriptures and applying those Scriptures to our lives. Amen? Is that how it works? Yes. Ephesians 5:26 describes it as allowing the Lord to sanctify and cleanse your life, your thinking and your worldview with the washing of water by the Word. You'll find that in Ephesians 5:26. Timothy is charged with communicating to others the inspiring teachings of the Word of God, or the inspired teachings of the Word of God. Yeah, they're inspiring too. But the inspired teachings of the Word of God that he had received from the Apostle Paul. Timothy was to pass on to faithful men the doctrines that he had received, the teaching that now dictated the way he thought and acted. And he was to instruct these faithful men that they were to do likewise. Okay? Secondly, in committing the doctrines to faithful men, Paul warns Timothy that there is going to have to be a bit of hardship for the sake of Christ and for his truth. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2 reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Partake of the afflictions of the gospel, he says. Afflictions. Hey, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what I thought. When I first got saved, I thought it was a wonderful place. And then the Lord told me very clearly, you're going to be very sorrowful in this place here that you've got yourself into. There's going to be sorrow and hardship. It's not all, that's what I came out of and got into the church. And I thought, this is lovely, it's going to be righteousness, peace and joy, and floating around on the cloud, playing my harp or whatever. No. I soon discovered that there was going to be trouble and strife. You want to stand for the Lord and take notice of what His Word says, even back in those very early days. I got into trouble. And I found out it wasn't all peace and happiness at all. There was going to be strife. There's going to be afflictions. You stand for the truth of the gospel, there will be afflictions. Not out in the world either, I might add, in the church. Paul was actually saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, join with me in suffering hardship for the sake of promoting the gospel. Now that's not a pleasant message, I'll agree with you. It's not the type of thing we like to hear. But Scripture confirms for us in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, our opening Scripture, that we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about a soldier who is in the thick of combat. The path of genuine obedience to Jesus Christ is not an easy one, nor was it ever promised to be one. It calls for steadfast endurance and abiding faith, not just in the world, but also in the church. Paul uses the analogy of a soldier in battle. Paul was a good soldier, a military man for the Lord, and he loved to use soldiers and warfare in his illustrations to urge his readers to passion and enthusiasm. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. Wow. Lay hold on eternal life. We need to heed the call to fight the good fight, my friends. That's what we need to do today. We need to heed what the Bible calls us to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There's so much going on today, it's not funny. We've got people that if you do stand up and fight, right, for what the Bible's telling us to do, then there's something wrong with you. We're talking about, we talk about our one-string guitar. We like to point out that there's apostasy going on everywhere. And we're getting into trouble for that. You shouldn't talk about all that stuff. You need to preach the whole counsel of God. Well, we do. We do. But we also got that one string in our guitar which talks about apostasy. And I discovered that those people that don't like to hear about the apostasy bit, they're in churches that their guitar doesn't have that string in it. That's why they're annoyed with it. They don't like to hear warnings against apostasy. It causes people to leave the church. You challenge them about what's going on in their church, they'll leave. Have you noticed? People left here because we're playing their one-string guitar. We got that one string going. We don't believe in homosexuality here. People leave. We don't believe in Christians living together in unmarried relationships either. So when you get on about it, they leave. They don't like that one string in your guitar. A lot of churches haven't got that string there. That's why they get annoyed with it, you see. So here Paul uses the analogy of a soldier in battle. And we need to know that the Bible tells us that we've got to fight the good fight. Not just sit down and have cups of tea, amen? We need to heed the call to fight the good fight of faith. Paul wrote to Timothy that we are to wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. In his letter to Philemon, Paul describes Archippus as our fellow soldier. In Philippians, Paul also describes Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier. Also in Timothy, Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So all of those people there, all of those books in the Bible, all talk about soldiers and warfare, you see. There's a war going on, my friends. And if we're going to win, or even just survive, we need to awake out of our slumber and get involved. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses each item of the soldier's weaponry as an illustration of the warfare in which we are involved, as well as the spiritual weapons we are to use. As well as being defensive, the only offensive weapon in our armoury is a sword. The Bible describes that sword in verse 17 of Ephesians 6 as the Word of God, the Bible. Although the war is spiritual, the image of soldiering suggests some qualities that Paul wants to impart to us and instill in us. The figure of a soldier and army life suggests obedience and loyalty to the cause. Warfare means courage, commitment, sacrifice. All these images are brought before us when Paul talks to Timothy about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Something worth considering here. Listen to this, it's important. Something worth considering. Generally, a soldier's courage and willingness to sacrifice his very own life is directly tied to his level of patriotism and his steadfast belief in the cause he fights for. How patriotic are we in regard to the kingdom of our King? That's a good question. How patriotic are we with regard to the kingdom of our King? Some people won't fight for it. They won't fight for it. How dedicated are we to his cause? How steadfast are we when the pressure is on to stand strong for him? Will we stand up on the wall and fight and defend the city? Or will we open the gate and let them in? The barbarians. Thirdly, in verse 4 of 2 Timothy we read, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I've never had the privilege of serving my country in the armed forces. I tried to, and they sent me back a little note and said, you're indefinitely deferred. Don't call us, we'll call you. And I'm still waiting for the call. And that was back in the days of the Bay of Pigs, when the Russians were going to put missiles on Cuba. And we got called up. There was an enlistment being called up to go to battle against the communists. And they had a ballot. They pulled the names out of a hat or something. And they pulled my name out and said, oh, this bloke can stay home. I was ready to go. I wanted to go. I got a note in the mail. Well, you can stay home. We'll call you if we need you. I still got the note at home in my wallet, in my old first wallet. Still got it there waiting for the government to get in contact with me. Come and fight, Huey. I was ready to go. I'm still ready. I think past me age now, but past me time. But anyhow, that's what we've got to do. We've got to stand on the wall and fight. Defend the city. Defend the city. Don't open the gate. As I said, thirdly, in verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2, we read, no man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Anyhow, even though I've never been in the armed forces, I know that a lot of time is spent in training. Training to use weapons, training for physical fitness in order to overpower the enemy by physical force, mental training for commitment. I also know that you can't just walk out of the army camp and go home to see your mum whenever you feel like it. I had a brother. He went from Cooktown down to Victoria, got in the army and joined the army. His birthday came along and he couldn't come home. He couldn't just come home and have a party with us back in Cooktown. He was there until the army said you can go home for a little spell. You can't just go in there and walk out any time you please. You must be there in the army camp full time. Is that right? That's right. When you do come out on leave, if you need to wear the army uniform, you have to act in such a way that you don't dishonour the army or the uniform which represents that army. The freedom someone formerly enjoyed before joining the army is gone. And there is no getting out of it once the person signs on the dotted line. All of their former life is left behind. And as far as the civilian life is concerned, listen, they might as well be dead. Isn't that what Romans 6:13 asks us? Says, Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The good soldier does not become entangled in the affairs of day-to-day living. A good soldier of Jesus Christ must be separated from the affairs of this world. He must have a single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ, who is called in Hebrews 2:10, the captain of our salvation. Christ is our commanding officer, and we should be striving to please him. And that means that we may have to reevaluate a few things, things to which we have given more value than perhaps we should. We must not allow the ordinary affairs of life to become the main object of our existence. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, so our commanding officer tells us. I know that each of us encounter many situations in our day-to-day living that we readily recognise as obvious that the Lord wouldn't want us to be involved in. If we are walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, which we are, we should be, we make the calculated decision to do what we know the Bible teaches. Rather than grieve God, we make a resolute decision to turn from those things that we know offend Him, and even those things we think might offend Him. Amen? If you're not sure if something's sin or not, don't do it. When I first learned to drive, my mum actually told me. She said, Huey, if you're in doubt, put both feet out. One on the brake and one on the clutch. And pull up. That's like that in the Christian life. If you're not sure you're going to have a crash or not, and you can't tell if something's dangerous, don't. Just get away from it. Is that right? That what we should do? Oh, I'm not sure about this, but I'll have a go at it anyway. Hang on. God wasn't happy. No, don't do it. The Holy Spirit will let you know. Don't do it. If we look at the standard of Scripture and the command to disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life, I reckon there is more to what Paul is saying than just the obvious things. And Paul doesn't leave much room for debate. He is definite in what he says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Even with the normal, everyday things of life, a regular soldier in the nation's army, he doesn't spend his time thinking about and worrying about and making those things the focus of his life. The worldly things are not his problem anymore, even with things like food and clothing. His commanding officer looks after all those things as well. You go into the army, you don't have to worry about going down the shop, what you're going to have for dinner tonight. What about our commanding officer? Do we make the getting of food, clothing and possessions a major preoccupation in our lives? But didn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? That's what he said, didn't he? Hey, and his righteousness, don't forget that. And didn't he also say, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Our commanding officer, he knows what we need. Same as if you do in the army. The Australian army, they look after all that stuff. You know, got to concentrate on the fighting, practicing and getting ready, all right? Not on mundane things like food and drink and clothing. Didn't Paul say in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? He did say that, didn't he? Yes. In the order of things, our attitude should be one of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you hear that scripture? I hear that quoted so often without that last bit, "and His righteousness." The Pentecostals were big on it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will happen. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Service to Christ and genuinely desiring the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives should receive the preeminence, while the things we usually give importance to as the necessities of this life, like food and clothing, for example, while they need to be considered, they should not be the primary focus of our lives. Fourthly, in answer to what it is we should do to be good soldiers of the Lord and resist the onslaught of worldly thinking and practices, firstly in our own lives and then in the lives of those we are trying to influence to be saved, the end of verse 4 in 2 Timothy 2 tells us that we are to be students of the Word and then teachers of the Word, and we are to endure hardness and then disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life, so that we may please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. You and I, who were once godless worldlings and separated from Christ, have now been separated to Christ. And we are called to walk apart from the affairs of this world in devotion to that great captain of our salvation. We have been enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ into His army, and we need to be ready to please Him and obey Him, obey whatever commandments He might give us. Is that right? We've been enlisted into an army and a commanding officer. We need to be ready to please and obey Him, whatever commandments He gives us. Our devotion and commitment to Him should cause us to be good soldiers, enduring hardship, avoiding entanglements with the world, seeking to please only our commanding officer, promoting His cause and proclaiming the good news that Jesus died for sinners just like you and me. Fifthly and finally, are you stirred up for a fight yet? Yeah? A couple of people nodding their heads. Some people not sure. It's all about fighting. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. It's a fight. We've had it too easy. We've had it too easy here in the Western culture. That's why the churches are all going off the planet, because they're not standing up and fighting anymore. And the stuff's just coming in the churches and destroying them, people doing things that they shouldn't be doing. No fight. We need to stand up and fight, my friend. Fifthly and finally, our strength to be good soldiers is not in and of ourselves. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, it tells us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We also read in Ephesians 6:10, and we'll close with this, "Finally, my brethren," Ephesians 6:10 says, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might." How about turn to Ephesians 6, please? It's the last one I'll need you to turn to. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Not in your own strength. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You see that there? As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to look to Him for our strength for the battle. The Lord is our strength, and His grace is more than sufficient. The very next verse of Ephesians 6, verse 11, instructs us how we can appropriate in our lives the strength and the power of the Lord's might. We are told in verse 11, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 14 to 18 describes the armour. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That sounds like military stuff again to me. It sounds like there's a fight going on, doesn't it? Well, there is, friends. There is a fight. And if we will diligently make those things a part of our life's routine, we'll become accustomed to enduring hardness and we'll be able to demonstrate in our lives that we are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we'll have a testimony that we are pleasing to the one who has chosen us to be soldiers, if we'll live like that. In his final words to Timothy, recorded in 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8, Paul wrote, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight," he said. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Wow. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Henceforth, because I've done those things, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The day we stand before him. "And not to me only," listen, "and not to me only, but unto all of them, all them that love his appearing." We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And if we Christians will put into practice, with the Lord's help, what we've read in these scriptures this morning, and if we are truly looking for his appearing, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, then along with Paul we can say, we should be able to say this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when I stand before him on that day." Amen? That's where we want to get to, eh? We want to be there with Paul saying that. We want to say that. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when I stand before him." Amen? Let's close in prayer.